Father, we thank you for the glorious sunshine. And Father, I thank you for the beautiful faces that are smiling within this sanctuary. Father, a place that has been open and in business since 1857. Lord, you have been very faithful over all the many years. And Lord, even in transition, you are most faithful. Lord, as we gather this day, we want to magnify the Lord Jesus. We want to hear from you. We want Christ to be well-pleased in our worship service this morning. And so we give ourselves and our service to you, asking that, Lord, you will speak to hearts. You will, Father, for those who have put their faith in you, you will cause them to have such a joy welling up within them. The joy of the Lord is our strength. We give all to you in Jesus' name. And all of God's kids said, amen. It is good to see Nerlene with us. She's got a boot, but I was imagining a boot, you know, the old-fashioned kind that almost looked like a moon boot, but hers is actually somewhat fashionable. And so, good to have you back. There you go. And Jim was telling me that his wife, Polly, you know, she has this problem with her balance, and, you know, she fell some time ago, hit her head on the floor, and she fell again, and this time hit the dresser, and doctors are just not sure why, what's going on. And you had a foot operation, didn't you? And how's that coming? Nice. So let's take it to the Lord in prayer as we get started. So join me in prayer before I bring the message. Father, I thank you so much that we have you in our equation. I don't know, quite frankly, what people do who have no faith or a misguided faith placed in anything but you. But I'm so glad that we have you, that we can take all things, all matters to us, whatever burden we are carrying, we can take it to you in prayer. And I know, Lord, sometimes we're guilty of trying to tell you how to solve our problems. Lord, help us to just simply bring it before you. And Lord, ask that you would do above and beyond what we can even imagine or ask or even expect. Lord, we lift up those that have been on our prayer sheet. Many are battling cancer. Lord, I thank you for doctors. I thank you for technology. I know that you have blessed us with so much. But Lord, no matter what they do, those who work in the medical profession, those who have faith in you, they will tell others that they can only do so much. You are still the God who heals. And so, Father, in the bleakest times, Lord, you can do the most amazing things. And we're asking, Father, on behalf of Mary and Sue and others on the list, and even Polly, why she keeps losing balance, Lord. Jim is beside himself, not knowing how or what he can do to help, and taking her to doctors, and they are not sure. Father, you know what's going on. And I lift all of these dear ones to you, like those four friends who lifted their sick friend to you, Lord Jesus. They lowered him before you that you could touch them, touch him, and heal. Lord, we trust them to you. And now as I bring your precious word of God to your people, Lord, I pray that you will speak to me. Speak to them, Lord. It is your word. It is your book. And Father, if we're going to get anything out of it, it's because you are ministering to each and every one of us in this room. Thank you for this precious gathering again. Speak to hearts. Have your way in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I'm sure it probably wouldn't surprise you, but on FoxNews.com this week, they were talking about the situation when it comes to faith in Western Europe. Now, Western Europe, of course, is where many of our ancestors came from, whether they came from Germany or whether they came from France or England. You know, we, of course, our ancestors, when they traveled, they took their faith with them. But the truth is, many in Western Europe are actually shifting away from Christianity. When you ask people in Western Europe, this bastion of the Reformation, who do they trust? Who do they believe in? It is discouraging. It's just no other way to explain it. For the first time in the United Kingdom, since they started taking their census in 1801, less than half of the population identify as Christian. Now, I get it. You know, when somebody says, I'm a Christian, you have to sometimes probe a little more deeper. What do you mean by that? You know, because I've been in a hospital doesn't make me a doctor, okay? I've been in a garage does not make me a mechanic, okay? So people who go to a place of worship sometimes will say, well, I'm a Christian. I identify with what they believe. But for the first time since they started the census, 1801, less than half of the people of the United Kingdom, it's 46%. Of their 67 million people identify with Christian thought. In the last census they took back in 2011, it was 59% identified as Christian. And this drop is being seen throughout Western Europe. I have to remind you, Western Europe was once not only a bastion of the Reformation, but also missionary activity. When you think about people going around the world taking the gospel of Jesus Christ. So, conservative scholars agree that the fourth beast in Daniel's vision, it's recorded in Daniel 7, is the Roman Empire. And the little horn that is pictured as rising up in that vision out of the fourth beast is the future Antichrist. If you want to know more about that, you need to be coming on Wednesday nights, because we are looking at Revelation one chapter at a time. But Daniel 9:26 links the future Antichrist to the Roman Empire, as they are the people who destroyed Israel's temple back in AD 70. And you know, people through the years have often wondered, how can such a Christian center as Western Europe one day give rise to that final world dictator? Sadly, this is no longer the case, because when you ask people, what religious faith do you identify with, less and less, and it's even happening here in America. This is no longer the case when people wonder, how could such a brutal dictator come out of Western Europe? But I remind you, think of World War II. Think of Germany, where Martin Luther, you know, had that great awakening of faith, coming to faith, and his positive influence throughout Europe gave rise to Adolf Hitler, who killed millions of people. So I have to ask the question, how big is your God? The problem in humanity's fallen state is that we like to fashion God in our image, to be like us. And this is what Cain did when he brought God an offering. You read about it in Genesis. He knew that without the shedding of blood, there can be no forgiveness of sin. And yet, in his self-righteous way, he thinks he's bringing God his best. He brings fruits and vegetables to offer, but not a blood sacrifice like his brother Abel did. And then when you maybe remember, I think it's around sixth grade for a lot of us, when we would study world history in school, sometimes we would get into Roman and Greek mythology. Do you remember having some of those, talking about Roman and Greek gods and goddesses? You'll notice a lot of them, who did they resemble? People with superhuman strength. There again, molding God into our image. So many also today will say, well, you know, God is love. And they're right. He is love. The fact that we're here this morning, the fact that we celebrate communion where Jesus came to solve our sin problem for those who put their faith in him. Yes, he is love. But when they say God is love, what is that code for? Oh, God is indulging. God just allows anything to go. And you know, I can love whomever I want, regardless of what Scripture teaches is acceptable and not acceptable, because God made me this way. God is love. But God, and he certainly would never punish anyone for not believing. And yet when I read Scripture, I just finished a book, Holier Than Thou. Wow, I picked it up at the Hobby Lobby. An amazing book where this gal takes the Scriptures and the encounters with God, from Moses to Isaiah to you name it, and she develops the fact of who God really is in all of his holiness, in all of his perfection. And God is just. He will make things right. But unfortunately, for those who are on the wrong side, it won't be a welcome thing. God is just. He does what's right. So he will not allow sin to go unpunished forever. Period. So David, considering the awesomeness of God, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he pens Psalm 139. This psalm is regarded as one of the finest of all the psalms, and it ranks right up there with the 23rd psalm and Isaiah 53 as the best known and the best loved parts of the Old Testament. In Psalm 139, David brings us face to face with the majesty and the power of God. It is a psalm rich in biblical truth and encouragement. William MacDonald, he summarized Psalm 139 this way. God is so great, there is nothing he does not know. There is nowhere he is not present. There is nothing he cannot do. That, in brief, is the flow of David's meditation in this magnificent psalm. So under the inspiration of the Spirit, David gives six precious truths about your life, my life. So if you will, take that hymn by that pew Bible, and we're going to turn to page 618, and you can follow along with me because I'm using the ESV, because you have the ESV in the pew rack. Psalm 139 on page 618. We're going to break this psalm into its six parts to see six precious truths about you and God. Starting with verse 1, we hear this from the Word of God. O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down, when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from afar. You search out my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways. Even before a word is on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it all together. Wow. In verse 1, David says, you have known me. Notice, it's in the past tense. It's not you know me, you knew me, you have known me. This is the thing about God's all-knowingness that boggles my mind, that blows every brain synapse in my head, where it's like, that is amazing how God can know me before I even knew me. And yet in his all-knowingness, Nate was talking in Sunday school about God dwelling in eternity. You have to talk to him about what he was sharing, but it was amazing, amazing thought. Known in the past tense. Remember what I said last Sunday? That God knew us before we were born? That God chose us? We read in Ephesians 1:4, God the Father chose us in Jesus before the foundation of the world. Wow. There's a dear man who I know when we talk about prophetic things, he would often say, Lamar, I don't know why God puts up with us. I don't know why when Adam and Eve sinned, he didn't just wipe them out and just start all over again. But that would be saying that God started something that he could not see to completion. And our God is holy, just, perfect, and everything else. He will have his way. And that's why Christ came. And even in Revelation, you read about people who take the mark of the Antichrist, but yet there are those who will not. And it talks about this Lamb's Book of Life, whose names were in it before the foundation of the world. In God's all-knowingness, he knows every person who's going to come into existence. And he will not bring things to an end until every person who he has chosen in Christ will be brought into the fold. That is beyond my ability to comprehend. And so if you ask me, well, explain that to me, Lamar, I'm going to go, I can't. I don't understand. Because if I said I understood it all, I am talking blasphemy. I'm saying that I'm on the same level as God, and I am not. David says, God has known me, has searched me and known me. To discern my thoughts, in verse 2, well, that is to perceive or to clearly see. You and I, when we pray sometimes, and I love some of the old saints when they pray, oh Lord, thou wast greatest and great. You know, I've met people, wow, can they pray with huge words that just, I just sit there thinking, I'm baffled by that. And yet, I have to remind you, you don't have to pray like that. And you don't have to try to snow job God, because he perceives your thoughts. He knows what's going on. And so when I pray, I talk to him just like I'm talking to you, because I know that he knows what's happening. He discerns our thoughts. He sees them clearly. So David is focusing on this omniscience of God, this all-knowingness. And in verse 3, we are assured that God keeps a constant watch over us. God searches out our path when we're lying down. He's acquainted with all of our ways. And in verse 4, David reminds us that God knows what we are thinking, what we are going to say before we say it. I had a dear aunt that, bless her heart, she was from the Gibsonburg area too. But when we were talking with her, she would finish my sentences. You ever meet people like that as you're telling a story? You finish my sentences. I saw a Don Knotts movie where he was a cowboy and he was telling a story. And he goes, will you let me finish this fellow? But my dear aunt, I would just let her talk for me sometimes, just let her finish my sentences. She knew where I was going with my story. If God knows everything about David, he will know everything about you as well, every other person. And that takes us in our handout to truth number one. I told you I'm going to share six precious truths about God and you, and we're on number one. God knows everything about you before your conception. God is intimately acquainted with every detail of your life, from conception to the moment you enter in eternity into his presence. God knows everything about you before your conception. Well, you might have been an accident to your mom and dad, but I assure you, according to the authority of the Word of God, you are no accident to him at all. Neither one of my children were planned. So, surprise, you know, it's just what it is. But I took it as the will of God. Consider this. Earth's population hit 8 billion last November the 15th of last year. 8 billion. And what Scripture is telling us, what David is telling us under the inspiration of the Spirit, is God knows every one of those people. That is amazing. And yet that is the truth of the Word of God. Well, how do you know? God said it. I have to believe it. Because his ways are higher than my ways. His thoughts are greater than my thoughts. I cannot fully understand the divine. But I'm so glad he understands me. And I'm so glad that he shares this with me so that I might have confidence in him. Well, let's look at verses 5 and 6 as we're dissecting Psalm 139. David writes, "You hem me in behind and before. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain it." I guess David had a pea-sized brain too. I shared that last week or the week before. You know, the Stegosaurus, as mighty as that dinosaur was, according to scientists who've looked at the skulls of the Stegosaurus, it had a very small space where the brain would fit. So I guess I'm right up there in good company with the Stegosaurus. David says, such knowledge is too, I can't even understand. I cannot. All I can do is say, to God be the glory. David said that God is the one who hemmed him in, behind and before. John MacArthur makes the point that God uses circumstances to limit David's actions. Sometimes we need to be saved from ourselves. We need to be stopped from doing something that's not going to be right for us, and it's definitely not going to be glorifying to God. So MacArthur brings that out, where it says, you hem me in. You limit my ability sometimes to make wrong decisions, to make stupid decisions. So being hemmed in is one way to look at it. But then we also know that when somebody surrounds us, that does limit us, right? But it can also protect us. When I sub, because I'm retired as a teacher, but when I sub and I'm doing bus duty and we're lining the kids up or we're calling them out, sometimes I have to be in the front line because little ones in all their excitedness are going to want to charge at the buses. And I have to kind of, with my arms, you say, stay here with me, or put my arm around the first child in line as we're walking out and loading the buses. That's the same idea that God has to sometimes do with us, because we can be like little children, and we're going to run ahead of God. Randy, you were sharing that. I try, because we've learned that. Sometimes in our trying to serve God, we want to tell him how it should be. We want to be the problem solvers instead of saying, Lord, lead me and guide me, and I will obediently do it. And that's a lesson I've had to learn too, because I so often, like a little one, want to charge out. And I want to do it for God. But God has to be the one that's leading and guiding. So, he hems us in to our circumstances like a protective father, but also he protects us. Nothing comes to David unless it first passes through God's permission. I love that even in Job. When Satan appeared before God and God says, have you considered my servant Job? How, you know, he loves me and how he's faithful and everything. And then Job says, yeah, but he only does that because you're good to him. T- take away the blessings, and he'll turn on you like a junkyard dog. And God takes that challenge because, you see, he knows Job. He knows Job's heart. He knew that Job would not curse God and die. And so he takes that challenge. But nothing could happen to Job unless it went through the Lord himself. So what was true of David is also true of us who trust the Lord. So truth number two. Here we go. Ready? Two blanks. God is actively involved in your life. Actively involved. Actively. David recognized that even in tough times, God was the one who was working in his life. It's the enemy of our soul, Satan and his minions, who would say, well, you know, God is just too busy for us. He doesn't have time for our needs, our concerns. Or he might even put this into your head. God doesn't care about you. Sometimes when bad things happen to people who love the Lord, that's one of the first things. Like, well, why me, Lord? Why? Well, you know, we live in a cursed world. It's kind of hard, you know, I'm not a gambler, but it's kind of hard to go through a cursed world and not be fazed by some of the pain and suffering that goes on in this life. And yet we have God on our side. That is a lie of Satan when he says God doesn't care about you, or God is too busy for you, or, you know, you're beyond hope, so don't bother him. Or perhaps he's told you this, God doesn't even exist, so don't even bother, because he's not really out there. All of these, according to the Word of God, are lies, lies, lies. And that's what I love about hearing testimonies, because I get to hear from people who have gone through various situations and God has seen them through, and there they are giving God praise and glory. I love testimonies. I would love to hear more of them. So if you ever want to share a testimony on a Sunday morning, talk to me, whether it's how you came to faith or whether how God got you through a situation, because I get so much inspiration of hearing what God is doing in the lives of his people and how he is bringing you through even some tragic circumstances or maybe even small ones. I love to hear how people share, whether it's a small matter or a giant matter, how God ministered to you. Verses 7 through 10. That's our next section. Verses 7 through 10. David says, where shall I go from your spirit? Or where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the utmost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me. Truth number three. God will never cease to have knowledge of you. He will never lose you in the system. Oh, the IRS might get a little botched up. Or maybe, you know, I love when I go to see a cardiologist in Fremont. I never know who I'm going to get. So every time I go to see a cardiologist once a year, because, you know, when you've had a heart attack, they like to see you once a year. And every time I go, I don't know who I'm going to get from Toledo, because there's nobody in Fremont that seems to want to practice just out of Fremont. So I have probably, let's see, I've been going now for 6 years. I'm probably on my fifth cardiologist. I was seeing one a few times, but then he had medical issues himself, and now he's out of practice. David reminds us that God is omnipresent, or he's present everywhere. That was amazing, Nate, when you were sharing that in Sunday school, how we see time as linear, this straight line. But God, who inhabits eternity, sees it from a different perspective, because God is not bound by time. We are bound by time. We know that we have today and then tomorrow and however many days God gives us. We seem to be moving in that straight. But from God's perspective, from his throne, being outside of time, he sees it in a different way, and how he can know what's going to happen before it happens. God is all-knowing. I cannot fully grasp that because I am mortal. I am limited to this space, to this time. But we have to remember that there is a philosophy out there called pantheism, which says that there is no personal God, that he is just the cosmos, the creation itself. But our scripture, our Bible tells us that God is real, that he is a person. He is not the cosmos. He is a person who is separate and distinct from that which he created. Did you catch that part in the where it says, if I take wings of the morning? What is that about? If I take the wings of the morning? Well, this is an allusion to the rays of the morning sun that streak across the sky from east to west, traveling at 186,000 miles a second. That is the speed of light. Do you know if we could travel that fast, we could actually go around the earth 7 times in 1 second, because it's 186,000 miles a second. If we could travel at the speed of light, which God can do, we could reach the moon in 2 seconds. We could get to Mars in 4 minutes. We could get to Pluto 3.5 billion miles away. It was at the speed of light, it would still take us 5 hours. Oh, are we there yet? Are we there yet? Alpha Centauri is the next closest star to our sun. It would take us, at the speed of light, 4 years to reach. And yet, David, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, says, no matter where you go, the deepest ocean, out there in space, God would be there waiting to uphold you, to guide you, to be there. With God, you can run, but you can't hide. Jonah should have known this when he ran from God, trying to get away from an assignment that God had for him. You can run, but you can't hide. Let's look at verses 11 and 12. David says, if I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, and the light about me be night, even the darkness is not dark to you. The night is bright as the day, for darkness is as light with you. God sees a person, you and I, fully and completely in the context of eternity. He dwells in eternity. So he's able to peer into any of our lives and know where we're at and what's going on. So that takes us to truth number 4. God is never limited in his understanding. Misunderstandings can cause a lot of problems with people. Causes fights on the playground, causes friends not to speak to each other. You know, we misunderstand. We did not understand the intention of what was happening. This will never happen with God, because he's never limited in his understanding. So he'll never have a misunderstanding as to what's happening with you. 1 John 1:5, we read, God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. Because God knows all and is present everywhere, he fully understands what is happening in our world, in your life. Verses 13 through 15 in Psalm 139. This is an amazing science. You know, I used to teach science for many years, and I still am marveled by this. Verse 13, for you formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. For those of you who crochet, what a beautiful analogy of cell division, right? When one cell becomes two, two become four, four become eight, and so forth. That's how you started in your mother's womb. Just like a master knitter. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth, referencing our mother's wombs. David now turns his attention to talk about God's power and skill. David chooses to highlight the marvelous development of a baby inside of his or her mother's womb as exhibit A to God's power. Truth number 5. God is your personal creator. The Bible is clear on the subject that God is present in every conception. I'll say it again. You might have been a surprise to your parents, but you weren't to the Lord. He knew you would come into existence. From the union of an egg cell and a sperm cell comes new life, and God is the one who is knitting together the strands of DNA that make up your genetic code. A number of years back, there was this, it wasn't a Christian organization, but it was the Human Genome Project. It was international in scope, where they were, all this team of scientists were working to try to determine the sequence of the base pairs that make up human DNA. What did they discover? Well, in summary, they found out that the various ethnic groups are actually more similar than they even expected. Do you realize that 99.9% of human DNA is similar to everyone's genetic makeup? Oh, well, duh. How did that happen? Go back to Genesis, where it says God made Adam and Eve. Isn't it amazing? Science is only catching up with the truth of the Almighty. But I love it when they have their moments, where what is said in Scripture is found to be true, even to them scientifically. Within the tiny space of every cell in your body, your DNA code, which is 3 billion letters long, fits. Do you realize when you break a bone, when you cut your skin, that your body repairs itself by duplicating that DNA code, the blueprint of who you are, so that your new cells will have the same code as the cells that were destroyed? That is an amazing thing to me. And get this, all humans, all people are a variation of the color brown. To the racist out in the world, it's like, what? You're popping my bubble here. We are, because Adam and Eve, according to scientists who believe in the Bible, were probably more of a middle brown in color. And over time, because of the flood, because of the world, because of things that have happened, the climatic changes, our bodies have adapted. And so some of our ancestors who lived more in that basking in the sun, their skin over time became darker brown. And those that moved farther north or south, because of less sunlight, over time, genetically, they became lighter. But we all are a variation of the color brown. Scripture is already there. From the union of that one cell, when you came together in your mother's womb, do you realize 60 trillion cells later, you were born? You have 100,000 miles of nerves, 60,000 miles of blood vessels. You were born with 270 bones, but over time, some of those little baby bones, that's why you got to be careful with little babies, because you know some of those bones are fusing together to become harder. Because obviously you had to come out of mama, so you needed to have some flexibility. But then you became 206 bones as an adult. Consider the complexity of your mind. It has the capacity to record sounds and odors and sights and memories. It has the ability to recall things. It has the ability to make computations, to make decisions, to solve problems. It has the ability to create. Where did we get that from? The one who created us. These works of God are a testimony to God's skill and power. On June 26, 2000, Dr. Francis Collins, who headed up the Human Genome Project, he was being recognized by then President Bill Clinton on the White House lawn. After being introduced by President Clinton, he took the podium and he said this: "It is humbling for me and awe-inspiring to realize that we have caught the first glimpse of our own instruction book, previously known only to God." Each of us is unique and distinct from each other. When you think about fingerprints, how can they fingerprint people and keep that on file? Because no two people, even identical twins, have the exact same identical pattern. And the full-grown body was actually planned, designed, programmed when it was not even large enough to even be visible, woven together in the womb. Yet it's the outline of what David is saying in Scripture was not known for another 3,000 years before science caught up with it. Every human body is a marvel of divine engineering. Henry Morris, who's considered the father of the creation movement, he was an engineer as a scientist, but he was also a faithful man of God. He said this about your body. Man's body is by far the most complex and intrinsically designed system in all the universe. The absurd notion that such a marvelous organism could have developed slowly over ages by random processes of evolution is a graphic commentary on man's desire to escape from God at all cost. I remind you, God is the one who gave you your mother's smile, your dad's nose, your grandfather's dimples, and your grandmother's eyes. Verses 16 and 17. I'm bringing it on home. Your eyes, David says, saw my unformed substance. In your book were written every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there were none of them. How precious to me are your thoughts, O God. How vast is the sum of them. Finally, truth number 6. God personally planned, P-L-A-N-N-E-D, got two N's in there, planned your destiny. Last week, we considered the doctrine of election and human free will. My theme for this month has been the omniscience of God. So my messages in January have been on the aspects of God's all-knowingness, doing the best I can to explain something that is beyond my brain to explain. The doctrine of election and human free will, both are taught in Scripture as truths from God. Destiny and free will. Well, the Bible teaches that people are created with the ability to make moral choices and that we are responsible for those choices. We reap what we sow. That's biblical. That's not just prosperity preaching out there. That is so true even in our daily decisions that we make. Adam and Eve knew full well the result of their decision, and they have been held accountable. And you and I, born in the likeness of Adam and Eve, have suffered as well because of their sinful choice. Scripture also tells us that we choose to have faith. John 20, verse 27, reading from the New Living Translation. Then Jesus said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and look at my hands." Let me stop real quick. Remember, he wasn't there when Jesus first made his appearance to the majority. So when they told him about it, "Oh, come on, God. Jesus is alive. I saw him crucified. There's no way. I won't believe what I don't see." Jesus heard that. Even though Thomas wasn't there, Jesus heard that conversation because when he said it to the others, Christ was not around him. So he says to Thomas, when he finally does catch up with him, "Put your finger here and look at my hands. Put your hand into the wound in my side." And then he says this to Thomas, "Don't be faithless any longer. Believe. Believe." When the Bible speaks of destiny, it is a reference to the destiny people have brought upon themselves. God's sovereign control is called providence. So when you read the founding documents of America, you'll notice they reference God by his providence. The providence of God is working to bring about his original plans for creation. Evil exists for now, but it is not allowed to stop God's providence. God can use even unbelievers to accomplish his purpose. You read this throughout the scripture. God used Pharaoh when Moses went before him to let the children of Israel go. But he said to Moses, "I'm going to tell you right now, he's not going to agree." But that's okay, because I have a plan, and Pharaoh is going to be a puppet in my hands. My providence, my sovereign will be accomplished. We read that in Proverbs 21:1. "The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord, like the rivers of water. He turns it wherever he wishes." So God's sovereignty reaches us even to a plan for our own individual lives. This is seen in God's calling of Jeremiah to be a prophet. I still marvel at this. This is what God said to Jeremiah when he called Jeremiah to be a prophet of his. He said, "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you." Isn't that amazing? Jeremiah, before you even knew you existed, I knew you. I knew you. I don't understand all that. Before you were born, I sanctified you, meaning I set you aside for this purpose. I ordained you a prophet to the nations. So David recognizes this as well. Look back at verses 16 and 17 again. Remember what David wrote? "Your eyes saw my unformed substance." In your book, in his sovereignty, in his divine all-knowingness, were written every one of them, every day I would live, every day I would exist, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there were none of them. How precious to me are your thoughts, O God. How vast the sum of them. I close with this quote from the website gotquestions.org. Very helpful website. You got to be careful out there on the internet. There are some real screwy Louis out there with philosophy. I'm sorry if your name's Louis, but they've got some strange philosophy, strange thoughts, okay? This is a good website, gotquestions.org. They write this: "God blesses obedience, and he is patient with those who disobey. He has a plan for our lives, which includes our joy and his glory, both in this world and in the world to come. Those who accept Christ as Savior have accepted God's plan. From then on, it's a step-by-step following of God's best for us, praying for his will to be done, and avoiding the sidetrack of sin." Put your faith in Jesus Christ. You are part of the chosen. You know your name is on that roll. That's the peace of God that passes all understanding. I don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. I don't know, with all this stuff happening in Washington and Wilmington and then the Chinese threatening the Taiwanese, I don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. I do have the outline, because in Revelation we know that God is working things out for a final culmination. That's why Revelation is the only book in the Bible that promises a blessing to those who read it. God is telling his people, don't stress. I know there's some details I haven't told you, but I've given you enough to go on. Trust me. Trust me. I close with this benediction. Now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who has loved us and given us eternal comfort and good hope by grace, comfort and strengthen your hearts in every good work and deed. And all of God's kids said, Amen.